Today's scripture reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'll be reading out of the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Good morning. It's great to see everyone today, to be able to worship the Lord together. Appreciate the songs that our brothers led us in today. And just glad to especially welcome guests who are with us today. We're thankful that you've come and hope and pray you have an opportunity to really worship God from your heart this morning. Lots going on today with the singing at Ball Road in Anaheim at 2, and then a lot of us will be going there and then coming back here just before 4 o'clock for the curriculum meeting. That's just a really good time for teachers to come together and hear some ideas and some possibilities for some things we may be able to do here in the future to bless our own kids and our educational program as well. So looking forward to having a good day together. And, you know, Jim and Mike mentioned the importance of communication. One of the aspects of communication, or something that definitely enhances it, is knowing each other. It's a lot easier to communicate when you know folks, when you know one another. And part of the way that we're trying to increase the communication, especially between the elders and all of the congregation, is to set aside some time on Tuesday nights here for the next several weeks or months. We've started a few weeks ago. We're on Tuesday nights in the first hour, or the second hour that we get together from 7 to 8. We've been inviting groups of folks in for dessert from 7 to 8 o'clock, just in the fellowship hall. We've done this a couple of weeks, and some of you may wonder, some people thought they were getting in trouble, first of all. Just let me tell you that, when they got called into the elders meeting. But this is just about having dessert, talking about life, finding out about each other, where we came from, that sort of thing. No big agenda, just light conversation, just getting to know each other. And this is something that the elders want to do with every member of the body here, just having that time together, just to talk, just to communicate. So if you get tapped on the shoulder this morning or you get a phone call saying, hey, what are you doing Tuesday night at 7, please know it's pretty much painless, especially when it ends with some great dessert. But it's just a great time of fellowship, time to talk, to get to know one another, to find out where we came from, to find out what our lives have been like. So just want to invite you all to that. Everybody will be getting their opportunity to come, and we just thank you for coming and joining us for a real important time of communication. Seems like I had one more thing. Oh, yes. This is one of those days where I'm being given announcements, but this one I was asked to do almost a week ago, and I really want to make sure I get this one in. The 18th, speaking of desserts, there's my segue. I knew I should have had a segue. Speaking of desserts, on May 18th, it is time for our 17th annual Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. That's a time when we all get together on a Saturday evening and have a meal together in one another's homes. And most everybody here, you know how it works. You know the drill. But in case you are new to the congregation, on the 18th, we just get together in one another's homes and we have dinner together. But we do it with a little bit of a twist. You can volunteer either to host people in your home. In other words, you say, hey, I'd like to have some folks in. I'll prepare dinner, and I'd like to welcome 2 guests or 4 guests or 8 guests or 12 guests, however many you'd like to have come and join you for dinner on May 18th. Some of us sign up as guests and tell how many folks we'd like to bring. Others of us sign up as guests who want to come to dinner and write down the family or your name, how many are going to be in your group, 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, whatever your number happens to be. There are sign-up sheets out in the table on the foyer in a secret box, totally sealed, so you can't get in like some of you tricky people did last year. I don't know what was going on, but it's sealed up. It's tight. And put your form in there, and then Randy and Deanne, as they do every year, get all those papers, organize it for us, and then if you are a guest, You'll receive an envelope on the Sunday, I guess that would be maybe the 12th or so of May. That envelope you keep sealed until Saturday afternoon, 5 o'clock on the 18th. You open it up at 5 o'clock, it has an address in it and a map to show you how to get to that home. No name, so just don't get sneaky and go looking in the directory if you don't already know who lives there. And then you'll have directions to get to that house. If you are a host, if you're hosting the meal, you'll just be told a week in advance how many people are coming to your house, and you won't know until they ring the doorbell or knock on the door who they're going to be. Some of us have been involved in this throughout the whole time, and it's such a great time of fellowship. You meet folks and talk to folks, perhaps that you've never met before, and it really just strengthens the bonds of friendship and fellowship and love we have in the church. If you've never participated, please determine that you will this year. And for those of you who have in the past, I know you'll be signing up as well. You can start doing that today. We just really encourage and invite everyone to do that. I think I'm ready to move now, but don't forget to sign up. How many of you know my son-in-law David? Okay, you know my son-in-law David, his wife Katie, you know the kids. There they are on our recent vacation back there. If you don't know, there's Josiah, and of course Micah, and Rebecca, and okay, I only did two. I know, but you know David, but do you really know David? Do you know David's middle name? Do you know David's hometown? Do you know David's mom and dad? Do you know his brother and sister? Do you know their names? Do you know the school that he graduated from? Do you know the church where he interned? Do you know his best friend? Of course, other than me, his father-in-law. I have to be his best friend, his second best friend. At least that's what he better say. Do you know where he stands on Romans 11? Now see, I know that one. That's pretty important about Romans 11. Do you know his favorite baseball team and football team? Well, if you were really clever and noticed the photo a minute ago, he's got a Texan sweatshirt and an Astros hat on. That was kind of a giveaway. But, you know, his character strengths. Have you sat down with David and poured out your heart to him and told him what's going on in your life and what you're struggling with? And have you had those kinds of conversations where he shared that information with you? We've been talking for about 4 weeks now about the difference between knowing about someone and knowing them relationally, and how that's not only true with people, but it's definitely true in our relationship with God. We can know of God's characteristics. We can know that He is holy and mighty and loving and full of compassion and a just and a righteous God. We can know His mighty deeds and works. We can know that God is Creator, that He brought a flood to cleanse the earth, that He parted the Red Sea, that He led Israel out of bondage, that He sent His Son to die and to rise for the salvation of the world. And but we realize, of course, that an unbeliever can know all those things too. A person who doesn't even believe in Jesus as the Son of God can know those facts about God, but they truly do not know God. Obviously they don't. And there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God relationally. And the knowing about Him may come first and be foundational, but coming to know God relationally goes beyond a mere listing of His qualities or His attributes or His deeds, because God is a living being. For several weeks we've been dealing with this question: how do we take knowledge about God and turn it into knowledge of God? How do we move from information to relationship, which is so very important, to have a real, intimate, living, life-relevant relationship with our God and with our Creator? And since today is our last day finishing up this series, I want just to remind you all of where we've been, where we started, that it starts with a heart that desires and longs to know God. As Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17, that we seek God, that we reach out for God, that we find God, that we have a heart that longs to know God. As the deer pants for the water, so our soul pants after God. We long to be with God. The psalmist said, "When can I go and be with God?" And that desire that we have for God sends us into His presence, and we want to spend time with God. We want to devote our lives and our time to Him, and we want Him to also know us. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And we want God to probe our hearts. We ask God to look into us, because this communication, this relationship, is a two-way street. And then we turn to the Word of God. Like newborn babes, we hunger, we thirst for the Word of God like milk, like that precious commodity that will give us spiritual nourishment. His words are sweeter than honey to our taste. And we are drawn to the Word of God. We want to go to the Word of God, because it's God's Word. The Bible is not an end to itself. The Bible is the means to an end. And the end is God and knowing God, who is the author of the Word. The Word is there to reveal Him to us, but it points to God, not to itself. It points to the God whose words these are. And we look to the Word of God, and we devote our time to the Word of God because we long to know God. And we long then to meditate about the Word of God, not only to read it, but to spend time thinking about it, where we turn each truth about God into a matter of meditation before God. So we consider His mighty works, His characteristics. We think about them. We meditate. We think about how these truths apply to our own lives. We read the Scriptures. We make application to our own hearts. And when that's going on, when that process is going on, there is a transference that's taking place in our life. And that is that information is being transferred into an experience and a relationship with God. Because God is now real. He is someone that we're thinking about. Someone then, as meditation leads us to do, that we talk to. Meditation leads us into prayer. We want to talk to God about who He is, about what He's done, about what we need. And we pour out our heart to God in prayer. It is our spiritual lifeblood. We looked at the prayer of Jesus a couple of weeks ago, the intimacy, the fervency, the power of His prayer in the garden. This is the way we want to pray, a prayer that pours out our heart to God, a prayer that's real, a prayer that is relational, where we truly speak what is in our hearts and the needs and the concerns that we have in life. And we listen, just as Jesus listened in the garden to receive an answer from His Father. And the natural outcome of all this that we've been talking about, if we long to love God and to know God, if we're in His Word, if we're meditating on it, if we're speaking to Him in prayer, the natural outcome will become worship and praise and submission and obedience. It just follows. When you come to know God, you want to worship God because you know Him and because He alone is worthy of praise. And worship, as we'll note today, takes at least two forms. One is the praise of God in song, the praise of lifting up our worship and our hearts to God. But the other aspect of worship is obedience and submission to God Himself. The more we come to know God, the more the longing of our heart is to praise God. The book of Psalms is probably the book that reveals to us the most intimate relationships that we find between people in the Bible and God. In the Psalms, everything is said, everything is shared. Every emotion, every experience, the Psalms are about intimacy with God. Is it any wonder that the book of Psalms contains the greatest worship of God? These men who wrote these Psalms, inspired by the Spirit of God, not only have an intimate relationship with God, but because of that, they are motivated to praise the God that they know and they love. So many Psalms speak of this. Psalm chapter 9, verse 1, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Or Psalm 92, "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to spread your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night." Or Psalm 95, "Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song." For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. We love to praise the God that we know. It's just natural. It's just what we do. And today, as we think about this important aspect of developing our relationship with God and our knowledge of God, let's praise God together in a song. It's such a joy to praise the Lord, especially with brothers and sisters in Christ, to unite our hearts and to praise God in song, to worship His holy name. And that worship and praise and that relationship with God has as its final test our obedience to Him. That's really what it comes down to. We turned a corner in these songs, the first two, praising God, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, to God be the glory, great things He has done, and we praise Him and we worship Him in song. And now in this last song, we have said to God, my worship doesn't end with these words. My worship continues with my life, my body, my soul, everything, it's yours. You take control. Worship and praise always lead to obedience, to submission. It's just where it goes. This isn't a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 step, this process we're talking about, but it is a living dynamic and relationship that comes to the point of obedience and then turns right back around on itself and just continues as a cycle of desire and the word and meditation and prayer and praise and obedience. And it continues throughout our life and deepens our relationship with God. And it's so very important that when it comes to obedience and submission in the scripture and in the heart of mind of God, obedience is to flow out of relationship. God wants us to obey Him because of the relationship that we have with God. It's not about following the rules. It's not about having some cold checklist that you mark off and then it's done. It's about having such a relationship with God that you can't imagine doing anything but submitting your heart and your life and everything that you have to Him, your Creator. For those who are parents, on what basis do you want your children to obey? Well, you might be thinking, oh, pretty much any basis will work for me. That's fine. Just obey. I mean, just obey. Well, there are times when it's just like that. That's good enough. But you know, I think we want our children to get to the point where they're obeying us out of relationship with us. You know, I want my children, now my grandchildren, not to lie. Well, lying's wrong, and lying's a bad thing to do, and you shouldn't lie. But I don't want my grandchildren, or even my children, but my grandchildren now, as they're learning to grapple with being truth tellers, I don't want my grandchildren to lie to me, not because it's a rule that you can't lie. I don't want my grandchildren to lie to me because they love me. Because they can't imagine doing anything in that relationship that would damage our relationship with each other. When you think about your friends, the relationships that you have with friends, we want those relationships to be so strong and so deep and so true that the thought of being unfaithful or of saying a bad thing against them or of lying to them or not being completely truthful and faithful as friends, that it would be impossible because of the relationship that we have with them. And that's the way I believe that God wants us to respond to Him and the way He reveals it in the Scriptures. True obedience, the kind of obedience God is looking for, is motivated by knowing God, by loving Him, by being in relationship with Him. And when you do obey, the relationship deepens. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. pretty clear, isn't it? Do you know God? Do you claim today to know God, to be in relationship with God, to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord? Have you submitted your life to Him? And you say, yes, I have. I know God. I'm in a relationship with God. I love my Creator. John says, if you're not doing what God says right now in your life, you're lying. You're just deceiving yourself. That's not true. Because obedience comes out of the relationship that we have with God. He goes on to say in the next verse, if anyone obeys it, notice, if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. There it is. It's in the following in the footsteps of Christ. It's in obedience. It's in submission to the Father that it becomes obvious to God that it's about our relationship with Him. And obedience, then, is the final demonstration of our knowledge of God. As we obey, as we submit to God, His love, John says, is made complete in us. And so we really come down to a single question. And that is, as you look at your life and as you think about your attitudes, your heart, your behavior, are you obeying God? Well, I kind of got a feeling most all of us are going to say yes at this point. And I just got to be honest with you. I guess I should be, shouldn't I? But I don't mean it that way. But if you just kind of want to ignore this and blow this off and not listen and not apply what I'm about to say to your life, it's real easy to do. And you can just say, yeah, I obey God. I know God. But I hope that we would really be honest with ourselves and think for just a moment about our lives and what we're doing with our lives. It's so easy to say, well, sure, I know God, I obey God. But then the question is, well, then does that lead me to have such a relationship with God that I give God my life completely? Or do I still hold on to things in my life that I should have given over and given away and been done with? I say I know God, I obey God, but is there some sin in my life I still haven't been willing to deal with? Is there something in my life that's plagued me that I just do not completely put away? Is there some lust or desire in my heart? Or is it just that I've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or 50 years and I still enjoy talking about other people? Oh, but I know God and I obey God. Well, do we really know God and obey God? Do we know Him and love Him so much that we can't imagine doing anything that is against His will? That's what the Scriptures are challenging us to. Am I living a holy life? Is my life like the life of Christ? John said that obedience means walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Am I walking in the footsteps of Jesus? Am I sharing my faith with people? Am I devoted to the body of Christ? Do I serve my brothers and sisters? Do I put the needs of my brothers and sisters and the family of God ahead of my own needs so that I'm caring more about serving people and blessing people than getting something in return? Do I know God? Am I sharing that faith that I have with others? The people that God brings into my life? Or do I find a way to rationalize and not bring up Jesus Christ to the people I know who aren't saved, people who don't know Jesus as Savior? And this is a challenge in the Word of God where John's just saying, yeah, we can all say this. We can all say, sure, I know God. I obey God. I know God. I have a relationship with God. And he challenges us to look long and hard at our life. Is there something where some area of my life where I am holding back on being fully obedient to the will of God? Because what you and I do reveals the depth of our knowledge of God. It's in this obedience, it's in this life of submission that our relationship with God is demonstrated, and it's in that obedience to the will of God that relationship becomes stronger. Think just for a moment, there's so many examples in the Scripture of this, but of great people, men and women of faith, who knew God, who have a relationship with God. And you see how it is demonstrated in their obedience. Think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Why does Abraham offer Isaac? Why does he do it? I mean, that is not something you're going to do very lightly, is it? But he goes up onto that mountain and he is ready to actually take the life of his own son to offer as a sacrifice to God when he doesn't have any idea why in the world God would make such a demand of him. And he is ready to do that. And it is because of his relationship with God, because he loves God, because there's nothing else at that moment that will make Abraham take that knife and raise it above his son's body other than his complete trust and submission to the will of God in his life. And what happens? What happens when he obeys and God stays his hand and Isaac is rescued? Does their relationship not even deepen more? Does his closeness not even become greater with God? I was thinking this week about my relationship growing up with my dad. From the time I was a little kid until really my adult years. And you know, I realized that I was just really, really blessed by God to have a good dad and a man who was loving not only of me, but just a loving man, a man who did his best to live a righteous life. I know to serve God and to serve other people, and he loved me. He just really loved me, and I loved him, and I wanted to obey my dad. It wasn't difficult. It just was never difficult to obey my father. We were close. I loved him. I cared about him. I cared what he thought about me. I wanted to please him. I wanted to do what was right as he called me to do what was right. And I say it wasn't difficult. I can tell you a couple of times in my life where I had to make some decisions that were very, very, very difficult to make because of the consequences they were going to have in my life, what was doing right. But at the same time, it was never really difficult to make the choice. It just wasn't. And the reason that I didn't disobey my dad was not because I was afraid of him. The reason that I did not disobey my dad was not because I'm just a real rule keeper and you just ought to always keep the rules. But rather, the relationship that I had with my dad would not allow me to be disobedient and rebellious to my dad. That's just the way it was with me. This is saying a whole lot more about my dad than it is me, by the way. That's the way, it was his way. Now, there are limits to an analogy, obviously. But I really believe as we turn to Scripture, we understand that that's the way that God longs for it to be with us. That we love God so much, that we depend upon God so much, that our relationship with Him, our intimacy, the reconciliation that we have through the blood of Christ, that new relationship with God is so important to us that we could not imagine doing anything but submitting our heart and our life to this God who has demonstrated such love for us, that our greatest joy is to obey. Our greatest joy is to dedicate our lives to His service and to being sons and daughters that praise Him, not only in our words, but in our lives. Paul put it this way, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Because of God's mercy, because of God's love, because of all that God has done to save you and me, out of that deepening relationship, Paul says, give your life completely, like a sacrifice, only one that continues to live. Put your life on the altar. Give yourself to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is ultimate worship. Yes, we assemble and we praise God in song, and it's such a blessing. And we pray and we come before the table and we have this time together as a family to worship. But the ultimate worship is giving your life in total to the control of your God and Creator. And when you know your Father, when you love Him to that degree, nothing else is going to do. Nothing else is going to satisfy but to give your life to Him. Over the past several weeks, we've talked about a lot of different relationships and our family, our friends, just all the different people that mean something to us. And we're so blessed to have relationships, family, friends, neighbors, folks that mean, just folks that help us in our life, people we can count on. What a blessing. God created us for that, didn't he? He created us to be tied together. He created us for fellowship and relationship. But even more important than this, we were created to know him and to be known by him, to know our Father's love and in return to love him. That's what our lives are all about. To know God is to know what life is all about. In fact, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's life. Eternal life. It starts now. When you know God, when you know his Son, Jesus Christ, when you live in relationship with him, you lay hold of life which is true and life that is never ending. This is life that doesn't just know about God, but truly knows him. So as we come to the end of our series together, it's just amazing to me that God reveals himself in the first place to us, but he does. In the scriptures and in Christ Jesus, he reveals himself completely to you and me, and he invites us into a relationship with him. He says, "This is who I am. I'm your creator. This is how far I will go to bring you back to me after you've sinned. I will send my son Jesus for you. He will pour out his blood for you. He'll take your sins upon himself so that you and I can be reconciled and be together again as father and children. That's who I am. I'm a holy God. I'm a righteous God. I'm a just God. But I'm a God of grace and mercy who longs to save and forgive. And he invites us into that relationship through Jesus Christ. May our life's passion be to know him, to love him, to serve him, to spend time in his word, to meditate on it day and night, to speak to him without ceasing in our lives of prayer, to praise him in our songs, and to obey God, to submit to his rule over us, to say to our Father, our Creator, "My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you. Take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control." That is the goal of life on this earth, to know God and to give him the control of your life and to find life in him. So brothers and sisters who are here, to the degree that we fall short of this goal, to the degree that we fall short and allow other things to keep us from growing in our obedience to God and growing in our knowledge of God, to that degree, we forfeit the blessings that God means for us to know, the experience of our fellowship with him. And if to a certain extent, we forfeit life itself, it's so vital that we continue to grow closer in our walk with God. And to our friends among us who have not yet maybe come into that relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, we point you to Jesus today. He's the way to the Father. It's his blood, it's his sacrifice that opens up the way. And through faith in Jesus Christ, confessing him as the Son of God, willingly accepting his lordship over your life, you can turn from the sins that you have in the past that have separated you from your Creator, and you can be forgiven, you can be washed, you can be cleansed, you can be made new, you can be baptized into Christ, be forgiven of your sins, and receive the gift of the Spirit of the living God, that you might know God and serve God and walk with him every day of your life. Because to know God is to take hold of life. And if anyone today needs to take hold of life, we call you in the name of Jesus Christ to the Father, where you'll find life. Let's stand as we sing.